summer. The Coonies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go they forth, all of them, with bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. I'm sure you've heard messages upon this text before. And again, we're not saying anything that's new, but hopefully we can provoke ourselves by the word of God to be wise individuals. And if we're saved by the grace of God, there's no reason in the world why we shouldn't be wise.
Amen, brother.
Because we've got a wise brother that teaches us, and that's Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Our Lord and our Savior. As an introduction this afternoon, we want to say this, that the earth was made for the habitation of man, all of it. We know that the ultimate reason that God created was for his own glory. But if you read the Genesis account of creation, you have to come to the realization that God made the earth for man.
That's right.
He made it for man. He made it not only that it might have all that man stood in need of, all the supply of everything that man would ever need. And he, with riches, did endow the creation of God with all the substance and things that man would ever come in need with. But we find that the Bible also teaches us that God created it to manifest his wonderful and gracious and marvelous power and wisdom. The Bible tells us that God created all things in wisdom. And you'll find that the scripture teaches us that if a person studies the creation of God, the nature that is around us, that surrounds us every day, if a man with anointed eyes looks upon it, he can see there the very fact that God is, that God exists. You know what's wrong with most modern day so-called science? It approaches the creation of God with a bias. And it's a bias against God. But if a person is really going to understand the creation of God and the things that are around us, he's going to have to start with God. All true science begins with the very first phrase that we find in the Word of God, in the beginning, God.
Amen.
And when you take God out of the formula of any scientific endeavor or search, you'll find that men will always come up with the wrong observation and the wrong conclusions. If a person just with an unbiased thought goes to the creation of God, he's got to come up with a conclusion that there's but one God. And God exists. Let me just read it to you from the Word of God in a couple of portions of Scripture. Notice, if you will, in the book of Romans in the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul, as he writes here, he says this, in verse 20 of that first chapter, he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." They're clearly seen. They're not hid. The invisible things are clearly seen in the things that are made. The eternal things. And notice what it says. Being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that none are without excuse.
Amen.
He says you ought to be able to understand and realize that the God that created this universe is a powerful God. And you ought to be able to understand that there's only but one God. There isn't a multiplicity of gods. There's not more than one God. There's but one God. Because the whole creation is like a great clock. It works. Everything works as a great machine. And only a supernatural being with great wisdom could bring it into existence.
Amen.
Notice, if you will, in the Old Testament also, in the book of the Psalms, in the 19th division of the Psalms, listen to what the psalmist says. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." The whole creation of God says shows forth the handiwork of God and the glory of God.
Amen.
And the Bible says that all men are without excuse, because it's clearly seen.
Amen.
But they're willfully ignorant. They're willfully ignorant.
Amen.
With wisdom, God did create all things. Not only in wisdom, but He endowed that which He created with wisdom. What I'm saying is this. When God created, all He did was reflect His own wisdom in that which was created. And that's what we read to you here in these four verses in the book of Proverbs.
Yes, sir.
God created things in wisdom. Not that they are wise in themselves, but what God endowed them with shows the wisdom of God.
Amen.
Shows the wisdom of God. The book of wisdom, even the word of God itself, instructs us to learn from the open book of creation. And even Jesus Christ so many times took lessons from creation and showed His disciples great and wonderful truths concerning the spiritual realm and spiritual things. And so what we want to do this afternoon is to look into the creation of God and the things that are mentioned in these four verses. And let's consider some of the wisdom that we are to be taught by these creatures of God, even though they be small, even though they be feeble. You know, let me just say this before we get into this. I think all of us today in the life that we live is too fast and too busy. We don't stop to smell the roses like we ought to. There's an art that Christians have lost. That's the art of meditation. And to meditate, many times it's good just to get up by yourself with the creation of God and just muse upon what you see. We can learn a lot from creation. As we've already said, God has endowed His creation with wisdom. And we ought to be able to look at things that God has created and see there some wisdom that God would have us to understand. It's an open book to all of us. And so we find in the scripture which we read to you this afternoon, there in the book of Proverbs, there are four things that we find that the writer says that are small upon this earth, that are little upon this, things that are insignificant, things that we wouldn't even many times pay any attention to. But God says it's good for you if you pay attention to them, because they'll teach you some things.
Amen.
They'll teach you some wisdom. And so let's consider, first of all, the ant. I don't know if you've ever watched an anthill in progress or not, but sometime do it. You don't have to go out of the city to find an anthill. Just go out there in the sidewalk someplace and find a crack.
Right.
And you'll find an ant there, an anthill, a little mound of sand that they've come up. And just sit there and watch them for a while. I can remember one occasion when I was younger, where I'd sit and watch the ants. And they're diligent. I mean, they're always busy.
Right.
And they're always out foraging. They're always out there gathering for the stock of the colony. And I remember one time I caught a grasshopper. And I killed that grasshopper and I just laid it down there in the path of where those ants were going. And I tell you what, they're great opportunists too. They didn't let the opportunity go by. What they did when they saw that grasshopper laying there wasn't long before it was completely covered. with ants, and those ants were diligently tearing that grasshopper apart little by little, piece by piece. And sometimes the pieces would be so big that one little ant couldn't carry it, but they'd get three or four of them together and they'd start dragging that towards the hole. But it's just as the book of Proverbs tells us here. It says, the ants are a people not strong. He says, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. In other words, they take advantage of the opportunity that they have. You know, they're not procrastinators. But we are too many times, aren't we? We're procrastinators. We're slothful. Many times we say, well, we'll do tomorrow, you know, what we could do today. Instead of doing today what ought to be done today. In the summer, they prepare their meat. They lay up for the long summer. And God says, look at them and learn. And you know, there is a temporal wisdom that men have that they have learned more or less from this. And many times we find that people say, make hay while the sun shines. And that's right. That's nothing more than what's being taught here, really. Take advantage of the opportunity that God's given to you. And we many times they'll say this, strike while the iron is hot. They learn that in temporal things. And you know, many times we need to learn that temporally too. You know, the Bible instructs us that many times people are poor and people are wretched because they do not take the time offered them to be diligent and the opportunities that they have to profit by them. Let me just read you some of the Proverbs here. Notice in the 6th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, the 6th chapter. In verse 6 it says this. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to the sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Listen, temporally we ought to be diligent. There's many times people in this world do not have any advantage in the world because they don't take advantage of the opportunities God gives them. They're sluggards. You can read over and over in the Word of God that being a sluggard, my friend, is a sinful thing. Very disadvantageous to individuals and to men and to nations and communities and families. It says there in the Word of God, it says, the soul of the sluggard desires and have nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And you look around you and you'll find that most men in this world that have anything at all, God has honored that. Amen. Because they've been diligent.
That's right.
They've been diligent, even though they're lost men.
Right.
They've been diligent and God has honored their diligence. But let me say this. God never intended for us to learn just temporal lessons from the things that we find out. God always has a spiritual lesson for us. And let me say this to those of you that are here without Christ. You know, the Bible teaches us that now is the time of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Not tomorrow, not the next day. And you'll find that putting off salvation can be eternally damning. Some have said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions.
Right.
Tomorrow I'll consider it. There's too many Felixes in this world today that go about and say, go thy way for this time. It says, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. But the convenient season never comes.
That's right.
They never take the opportunity. Oh, let me say this to those of you that are here without Christ. Now is the time that you have. Now is an opportunity to trust in the Lord and to be saved. The greatest need of your soul, whether you realize it or not, my friend, the first priority that you ought to have in this life is the richness of your soul towards God, the salvation of your soul. But we have a priority list that's turned upside down. We put the body and the temporal things ahead of the spiritual things that are more needful. Hello, lost sinner friend, listen. The most important thing you have is your eternal soul. And my friend, we warn you, don't put off till tomorrow what you ought to do today, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You have no idea. You might not even have life tomorrow. I can remember the words that Jeremiah spoke in the 8th chapter when he said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved.
Yeah. Amen.
We're not saved. Why? Because they were too busy doing other things.
Right.
Too concerned about other things. And old sinner friend, the summer of your life is passing.
Right.
I used to think life was a long period of time. Until I got up to be a little older. And then I started numbering my days. I tell you what, they're more than half over. In fact, I'm getting into the twilight years of my life. You say, you're only 50 some odd years old. That's right, but listen. 70 is not too far away. Listen, to those of us that are saved by the grace of God, you know, it's high time we awake out of our sleep. Summer of our harvest is coming to an end. As they say in today's wording, it says the window of opportunities soon passing away. And it is. And we don't realize it. I don't know how much longer we've got upon this earth as children of God. Jesus Christ could come at any moment, and then what? The day is far spent. Our salvation is nearer now than when we believed. Every moment it's ticking away faster and faster. And I don't know about you. I know it's not true. The time isn't going any faster than it always did, but it always seems to go faster for me. Our time of service unto the Lord is coming close to an end. And what we need to learn is the diligence of the ant and the opportunistic ways of the ant. And when the opportunity avails, don't say, we'll do it tomorrow. You know, all such boasting is evil.
Yeah.
It's sin. It's sin to say, well, I'll do this tomorrow. You don't know if you got tomorrow. And if we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be at it today. And not just say, well, tomorrow I'll do it. Tomorrow will be a more convenient time for me. No, my friend, when the opportunity avails is the opportune time. The opportune time. We ought to be just like Jesus Christ. When he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, that night cometh when no man can work. And I tell you what, the night's coming. The winter's coming upon us. The harvest season is ending. You say, well, it's not much of a harvest today. Well, it might be the gleaning time, but it's still no excuse. No excuse. So we need to learn from the ant, don't we, and be wise. The ant is a very diligent creature, very small. But my friend, we can learn diligence. And we can learn to be busy. And we can learn not to procrastinate. May God give us grace to learn the wisdom of an ant. And then we find the coney. Coney's not a very big animal either. We don't have such creatures in this part of the country. Palestine, Africa, over in that part of the country, world, there is what they call a small creature called a coney. A coney's about an animal that's about the size of a rabbit. It has short ears, has a short tail, has fairly long legs. It looks kind of like an oversized guinea pig. But you know what a coney is? A coney's a feeble folk. Listen to what it says. The coonies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. They make their houses in the rocks. If you've ever seen any of these nature programs, you might have seen a cooney. They usually live in the rocky outcrops. And you'll find that what they do, they just eat the grasses and so forth that are around those rocky outcrops. And as soon as any danger arises, what's the first thing they do? Hightail it right to those rocks. They hide themselves in the rocks themselves. Their wisdom lies in this, that they know that they have no protection of themselves. They're feeble folk. And they know that where the place of refuge is, and the place of refuge is in the rocks that God has provided for them. That's where their wisdom lies. Their wisdom lies, first of all, in the fact that they know they're feeble. And the second one knows is that they know where the place of safety is. And they know that instinctively. They know it instinctively. Let me again address those of you that are here without Christ. The pride of your heart has deceived you, my friend. You think you can stand against the storms of God's wrath, but you can't. You just can't. You're a feeble folk. In fact, if you really believe what the Scripture tells you, you're dead and without strength. You have no ability. You say, well, I'm trusting in my righteousness to secure for me a place of safety. My friend, you know what the Scripture teaches concerning your righteousness? It's riddled with the worms of sin. My friend, when the storms of God's wrath comes, your robe of righteousness is not going to be sufficient to secure you against the wrath of God. Just won't do it. Your strength is not which will deliver you. What you don't understand is you're condemned already. You're already exposed. And you need a place of safety. And if you'll be wise, you'll flee to that place. You'll understand your own weakness and you'll flee to Jesus Christ. He is the rock. Notice in the book of Proverbs, in the 32nd chapter of the book of Proverbs, it says in this portion of Scripture, he says, and a man shall be a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You know who that man is? It's the one Brother Sinek was preaching about. Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord of glory. Amen. The great Redeemer. Amen. The only place of security. Amen. The rock of God. Notice, if you will, in the 28th chapter of the same book, it says there in verse 20, well, let's read verse 14. It says, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, and we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. There's a lot of people made an agreement with hell and they don't know it. You know what an agreement with hell is? Is the covenant with any kind of a covenant outside of Jesus Christ concerning your soul.
That's right. Amen.
And my friend, you can covenant with any religious group, but my friend, it won't deliver you in the day of judgment.
Amen.
As it says there, it will not come unto us, but it will. Notice what he says, for we have made lies our refuge, and use falsehoods have we hid ourselves under falsehoods. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth on him shall not make way haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. But I'm thankful that God put in the middle of all that, He says, I've got a tried stone. I've got a rock of refuge. I've got a place of redemption. I've got a place of security, and that place is Jesus Christ. An old lost sinner friend, listen. Be wise this afternoon. Realize you have no strength, no ability. You cannot deliver yourself in the time of wrath. Nor is there anything outside of Jesus Christ that can deliver you. Only Christ Himself. He alone is the tried stone. And he that believeth on Him shall not make haste. Shall not be frightened in the time of storm. But those of us that are saved by the grace of God, let us learn the wisdom of the Cooney too. We're still a feeble folk. We're still a feeble folk. We don't realize it a lot of times. We don't pray like we ought to, and because we don't pray because we don't feel we need God. We don't need His strength and His guidance. We're still a feeble folk. And Jesus Christ is still our rock of refuge. In fact, He's still our only rock of refuge that we have. As the Cooney, when he sees the predator swooping down, or he sees the dark clouds come upon the horizon and he hears the thunder roll across the plains. What does he do? He knows that he can't fight off the predator, and he knows that the storm will surely wash him away until he does what? Unless he flee to the rock of refuge. And that's our rock today too. Amen. We're not strong enough to fight off the devil. We're not strong enough to resist temptation. Amen. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. But with Christ, we can do all things. Amen. But we've got to flee to our high tower. We've got to flee to our rock of refuge. And you'll find in the book of the Psalms, or Proverbs again, in the book of the Psalms in the 19th chapter says this, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Tell you what, the Cooney's wise. So many times we're fools. And we act apart. We need to learn from the Cooney. We're but a feeble folk. Saved by the marvelous, wonderful grace of Jesus Christ and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Yet we are feeble in ourselves, and we're to be strong only in the Lord, in the strength and the might of His power. And when we see the predator come, we see the old devil rear his head, and we hear the storms of persecution and tribulation and trial come upon us, where is the place we're to flee? Be wise like the Cooney. Flee to the rocks. Make your home therein. And abide in Christ. Well, let's consider the third small creature that we find in this book of Proverbs. We find here the locust is mentioned. Notice there in verse 27. Is that the locusts have no king. Yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. I've never seen a plague of locusts. Maybe some of you have. But you know and realize a locust by himself can't do much damage. But you get a locust banded together, you get them unified. And you know what? They can devastate. God has given them an instinctive ability to band together. To band together. Unity is the strength of the locust himself. And what we need to learn from this is this, that unity of purpose is the wisdom that's exemplified by the locust. And unity is what we're to strive for as children of God and as churches of Jesus Christ. Where is our strength? Where is our influence? It is in one little candle? No, my friend, it's in the candlestick.
Amen. Amen, brother.
It's in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord said, ye are the light of the world. He said, but a man that lighteth a light, he doesn't put it under a bushel, hide it. He says he puts it on a candlestick and gives light unto all that are in the house.
Amen.
And then he made the statement, he said, so let your light shine.
Yes.
Why do you think the Lord established his church? For the work of the kingdom. To do that which he would have been done in his absence in this world. And so he says, you put your light on the candlestick. You unite yourself together and you'll find that united together, then you will have the power and the ability to do what God would have you to do.
Amen.
And we need to learn that as Baptists. Every individual member of a Baptist church needs to learn that one of the things we are to strive for more than anything within the church is that we might come together in unity of faith and purpose.
Amen.
And purpose. Isn't that what the Scripture teaches us?
Yes, sir.
Is not the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace which we are instructed in the book of Ephesians to strive after? To endeavor to maintain?
Right.
Surely it is. Because my friend, that's where our effectiveness is in unity. And the devil knows it. The devil is a great divider.
Amen.
And he'll come into the churches of Jesus Christ just like Brother Ginn was preaching. Unaware so many times. And he comes in to do what? To divide.
Right.
To divide.
Amen.
Because he knows where the unity of the Spirit is. My friend, there's power.
Yeah.
And there is effectiveness.
Amen.
In the service of the Lord. If you notice in the book of Psalms in the 113th division of the Psalms. Listen to this. 133rd Psalm. And in verse 1. He says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity.
Amen.
It's good and it's pleasant. But I want you to notice something else what this says. Skip down to the last verse. And the last sentence of that verse, or the last part of it, it says, for there the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life evermore.
Amen.
Where does the Lord command his blessing?
Amen.
It's in the unity.
Mm-hmm.
How pleasant it is for them to dwell in unity, for there God commandeth the blessing.
Right.
And if we have churches of Jesus Christ, are going to be effective in these latter days. We're going to have to strive for unity.
Amen.
I'm not talking about unity at any price, though.
No,
not at the expense of truth.
No, sir.
There's too much of that in the world today. That's ecumenicalism. Come be with us. We differ in so many things. But let us agree to disagree. Sounds good, doesn't it? But it's an impossibility. How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can light have communion with darkness?
Amen.
And the church of God with the church of the world.
Right.
Can't be done.
Amen.
But where there is truth and the Spirit of God is, there ought to be unity.
Yes, sir.
There ought to be unity within.
Amen.
Because my friend, then with the number, with the unity of the body, then we can go forth. We've got a king. The locusts don't even have a king, yet they come together.
Right.
But we've got a king, haven't
Amen.
We? It's Jesus Christ, the head of the church. There's a place where the kind come to for unity. And I like this too. Listen. Every one of us that are saved by the grace of God and the Lord is added to His church. If every one of us would draw a little bit closer to Jesus Christ, you know what happened to the whole church? To draw closer together.
Amen.
You say, I can't do anything for the unity of the church. Yes, you can. You draw a little closer to the Lord.
Amen.
You draw closer to your King.
Amen.
And you'll find, my friend, as you draw closer and others draw closer, you all come closer together, don't you?
Yeah.
And you'll find there's the power. There, my friend, is the blessing of God.
Amen.
In the churches of Jesus Christ. Well, the last one is the spider. And I thought upon this a long time before I saw the wisdom of the spider. Because there's not much said in this portion of Scripture. Listen to it. It just says about the spider. It says, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palace. Not much to bite on, is there? But you know, the more I prayed over it, the more I saw the wisdom of God in it. And you know the wisdom I saw concerning the spider? The spider is a solitary creature. She's all by herself. But you know what she does? She just goes about her business.
Amen.
Doesn't matter where she's at. Whether it's in the king's palace or down in the stables. You look at the one in the king's palace and the one down in the stable, and you look at them both and they're doing the same thing. They're doing what spiders do. They're just, all they're doing is just weaving their webs. The wisdom that God gave them. No matter where you find the spider, she's always the same. Doing what a spider does.
Amen.
And part of the wisdom that we are defining this is consistency.
Amen.
Consistency is Christians. Doesn't matter where we're at, we're to be Christians.
Amen.
Whether it be in the king's palace or down in the stables. Whether at work and at home.
Amen.
Whether in church or whether we're at play.
Yeah.
We're to be consistent. Too many times Christians aren't consistent. They're one way in church, but when they get home, they're altogether different. Or when they get together with some of their worldly friends, they're altogether different. I can remember a little story about a kid who went off to summer camp. He was a Christian, a believer. But he went to a camp that was a YMCA camp. It's supposed to be all Christians, you know. There's all kinds. And you know, they all act worldly. They dress worldly. They acted worldly. And the mother was kind of worried about the boy, you know, because he was supposed to be a Christian. She asked the son when he come home, he says, how'd you make out of camp? He said, just fine. She said, just fine. Yeah, he says, they didn't know him as any different than they was. That's how Christians act sometimes. Depends where we're at, doesn't it? And you know what the main problem is? We let the fear of man get a hold of us instead of the fear of God.
Amen.
Instead of honoring God with our lives, we're starting to honor men.
Yeah.
Have more concern over what they think about us than what God thinks about us.
Right.
And let me just say this in passing. That's a shame that there's a lot of churches that way too. They're more concerned what the world thinks about them, what Christ thinks about them.
Amen.
That's why they're doing all the things they're doing.
Right.
Instead of just preaching the gospel and worshiping Him in spirit and truth and doing the work that Jesus Christ gave us, they don't want to do that because the world won't accept them.
That's right.
But let us be consistent.
Amen.
Wherever we are, let us show forth the wonderful glory of Jesus Christ in our lives. Let us show the world we have something that they don't have.
Yes,
that we're different from the world. That the world no more has any part of us.
Amen.
We find that the spider teaches us consistency. No matter where she's found, she's still doing the same thing. She's still a spider up there. She is down there. Still a spider. But we find one other thing too, which I believe is a blessing. That she works with what God has endowed her with.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
She just works with what God has endowed her with. She spins her own web from that which was in, is within.
Yeah.
She just uses her hands to spin that web. We could learn a lot from that too.
Yes,
we need to be consistent Christians. But we need to just do what God told us to do.
Yes.
And to do with what God gave us to do.
Amen.
Now listen. Don't try to be more than what God would have you to be.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I know that many times we have to continuously preach, be what God wants you to be. And that's right. There's so many Christians that aren't living up to what God would have them to be.
Yes.
And they're not using what God has endowed them with to the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's a heartbreak to a child of God who's serving the Lord and to a pastor of a church that sees that there's some within the body that have such talent and such ability,
Amen.
And yet they won't use it for the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
If God has just given you a talent, use it for His glory.
Amen.
But don't be more than what God would have you to be. I remember one of the preachers said something about when he was just a young preacher, he tried to make his preaching style after the style of some other individual. How wrong it is.
That's right,
tell you what, there's only one of me. Thank God. Huh? Listen, there's only one of me. And I can't be a Brother Harvey. Can't today for sure. Brother Harvey's got a voice that'll penetrate right down to the very bottoms of your shoes. But he's got an ability to preach I haven't got. But I'll tell you what, I've got an ability to preach he hasn't got either.
Amen.
God is still pleased to use me.
Amen.
And what God has endowed me with, that I ought to try to do, but not try to be something I'm not. And with some Christians, that's what's wrong with them. They have an ambition to be more than what God would have them to be.
That's right.
If God only gives you the ability to open a church door and be the keeper of the door, just do it. But do it to the glory of God and to the best of your ability. Don't try to be a teacher if you can't teach. But just be like the spider. What God's endowed you with, use it.
Amen.
Isn't that the instruction that we find in the Word of God? Notice, if you will, and we're going to close. I know you're tired of hearing my old raspy voice, and I tell you, I'm getting dry too. I need to put that lozenge in there, brother. But notice in the book of Romans, in the 12th chapter, I want to read verses 1 and 2 first of all.
Amen.
It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Amen.
We're saved by the grace of God. We belong to God. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord.
Amen.
And it's only our reasonable service if we have been saved by His grace. To yield ourselves as living sacrifices unto God. In other words, to yield our lives wholly into His service.
Amen.
But I want you to understand this. You will never do it acceptably unless you can be like the spider.
Right.
Just do it as God has given you ability. Yeah. Notice the next verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So many times children of God don't know what the will of God is for their lives because, my friend, they have not totally, completely surrendered their lives to the Lord like they ought to. But when you come to the place you say, Lord, like Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me to do? That's total surrender. That's yielding yourself. Then you'll find out what is the perfect and acceptable will of God for your life. And then notice as it goes down. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It says, if God's given you a measure of faith, a measure of knowledge and understanding of His will,
yes, sir,
then do it. What grace He's given you, do it. No, so He says, for as we are many members, there are many members in one body, talking about like this human body, and all members have not the same office. My hand doesn't do what my head does. My feet doesn't do what my tongue does. They've all got a special place and a special purpose. And God has done that with His children and His church. I'd like to preach on this, but we haven't got time. You know, there's more to assembling yourself together than just coming to the house of God when the doors are open. Here's part of it. Notice what it says. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Speaking about the local, visible church of Jesus Christ. We're many members, but one body. And every member, one of another. We all have need of one another. Your talents and your abilities I need. My talents and abilities you need. That's why it's so important for a member of the Lord's church to find out what God has endowed us with and use it.
Amen.
And to take that part in the body of Christ that God would have us. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. What's he telling us? He says, just do what the spider does.
Amen, bro.
Be consistent. And just use what God blessed you with.
Amen.